Like to join in with Brother Shelton in bidding everyone a very pleasant good morning. We're glad that you're here today, and we invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1 is where we're going to begin our study this morning. John chapter 1 and verses 14 through 18. Let's read these verses together, and then let's talk about them a little bit. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Well, I'd like for you to keep your Bibles open to this passage of Scripture this morning, as we're going to be looking at it a little bit at a time. But let's just think about the context of this passage for a moment. The opening verses of the book of John tell us that Jesus is, in fact, the only eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. Without Him was not anything made that has been made, John tells us. And so Jesus is declared to be God in the book of John. But as we move through these first several verses of this chapter, we see that John describes Jesus in other ways. In verses 5 through 13, he talks about Jesus being the light. And light was a very useful metaphor in that day and time, and it is in our day as well, to help us to understand who Jesus is. He illuminates, He enlightens, He provides that ability for us to see and to know and to understand as we put our faith and trust in Him. John is leading up to a conclusion that he wants us to understand here in verse 18. But in verses 14 through 18, he talks about Jesus in another way, about Him being full of grace and truth. It's these two concepts, the concept of grace and truth, that we want to think about this morning. Grace and truth are the concepts that John uses here in these verses to represent Jesus' essential character. He contrasts this with the law that came through Moses. In Jesus, we receive grace and truth. And then he uses this expression, and grace upon grace, or grace for grace, some translations say. That's what I would like us to think about this morning as we think about grace upon grace in the person of Jesus the Christ. You see, to know Jesus is to know grace, because first of all, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Secondly, because Jesus is the giver of grace upon grace. And then finally, Jesus reveals who God really is to us. And to know Jesus is to know God. And that's the point that John is leading up to in verse 18 when he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And so if you want to know who God is, you've got to go through Jesus. So let's think about this morning. Jesus, to know Jesus is to know grace and to know God. Because Jesus was first of all full of grace and truth. What does it mean to be gracious? Well, it means to be favorable toward others, regardless of how they might treat us. You know, this was the attitude of early Christians When they were persecuted, they did not return the persecution. They did not try to defend themselves per se, but they took the persecution and they were blessed because of it. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Matthew chapter 5. But to be gracious is to be favorable toward others, regardless of how they treat us. And you know, Jesus demonstrated that grace within His life. Turn back with me a few pages to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment. And we want to look at verses 43 through 48 as Jesus shows us grace in love. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." You see, that's graciousness when we act this way toward others. Why? Why should we act this way? Verse 45. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." In other words, if you act like this, if you're gracious towards others, if you love others, regardless of how they're going to treat you, then that makes you an imitator of God. And we're commanded to be imitators of God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, I believe it is. "For if you love those who love you," this is verse 46, "if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" What is he saying here? He's saying, look at your enemies, the people who don't love you, the people who actually hate you. If you just love the people that love you in return, how much better are you than they? Because look, they do that also. So as disciples, as Christians, as members of the kingdom of God, we've got to rise above the behavior of the world around us, who does indeed love those who love them, and we've got to go beyond that and love those who don't love us, and to be gracious toward others, regardless of how they might treat us. That's what grace is. And that's what Jesus tells us to do. Verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect," or complete, "just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And what does he mean by that? Does he mean you have to be flawless? Well, of course, God doesn't want us to sin, but we are going to sin. We're not going to be flawless. But what does he mean here? Be perfect, be complete. He means that just as God loves everybody, that we are to love everybody. Just as God is gracious toward everyone in sending the sunshine on the good and the evil and the rain on the just and the unjust, we are to be gracious toward everyone. You see, that's what he means when he says be perfect or be complete. Don't be incomplete in loving other people. Be complete in that regard and love those and be gracious toward those, even those who don't treat you well. That's what it means to be complete and perfect, as our Father in heaven is complete and perfect, because He loves those and is gracious toward those who don't treat Him well. And so to be gracious is to be favorable and loving toward others, regardless of how they treat you. And Jesus was gracious, and He was so generous in His love and His compassion for others. How many times does someone come to Him and asking for help, and then He says, "I will come and heal them"? In fact, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 7, a centurion came to Him, and he didn't even want Jesus to come and heal his son who was sick. But Jesus offered that because He was gracious. "I will come and heal him." "Oh no, Lord, you don't even need to do that." Why did Jesus offer? Because of the graciousness that was in Him. Full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of truth. To be truthful is to let others know what the Word of God says about their state of affairs. Others need to know what the Bible teaches about our life and about our problems, about our sins, about the good things we do as well. We need to know God's Word. And to hold back God's Word is not being the kind of person that Jesus was. Jesus didn't hold back the Word of God from those who needed to hear it. He taught them the truth. In John chapter 8 and verses 31 through 47 there in this context, Jesus is talking to a group of Jews who had believed on Him. It says in verse 32, John chapter 8, starting about verse 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now this last statement about setting them free offended these Jews because they thought they were free. And they said, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone," which wasn't true. Verse 33. So they asked Him, "How do you say we'll be made free?" You see, because they were proud of the freedoms that they had in that day and time. And look, the Jews had certain freedoms that they had negotiated with Rome decades prior to Jesus' time. And they took advantage of those freedoms. They used those freedoms. They were proud of those freedoms that they had. Not every other province in the Roman Empire had the freedoms that the Jews had. One of those freedoms that they took very seriously was their freedom to worship as their conscience dictated, because that was something that they had negotiated with one of the Roman emperors in times past. And the Roman Empire did not have a right to go into the city of Jerusalem and to tell the Jews how they were going to worship God, because the empire had taken that away from the Roman Empire and given it to the Jews. And so they were proud of their freedom. But Jesus said, "You're really in bondage." Well, that struck at their very core of their beliefs and their nationality as well. And so Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Verse 34. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now listen to what He says in verse 37. He answers their objection. "We are Abraham's seed." He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill Me because My word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with My Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Well, what father was He talking about in relationship to them? They answered and said to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to Him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand My speech? Because you are not able to listen to My word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe Me. Which of you convicts Me of My sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe Me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." These are tough, tough words that Jesus offers to these, described in verse 31, Jews who believed in Him. Wow! You see, Jesus was gracious and He was loving and He wanted us to love and be gracious toward everyone. But at the same time, He told the truth. And you say, well, how can those two things coexist together? We can be both gracious and truthful at the same time. Consider Jesus' words to the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8 and verses 1 through 11, just a few verses back in this chapter. When these scribes and Pharisees, verse 3 tells us, came and brought this woman to him, they said, "The law commands us to stone her to death." And Jesus' response to their insistence was, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." There was his grace. There was his love. There was truth as well in his answer. You see, Jesus knew something. He knew that it took two to tango here, and that there was another person who would need to be stoned as well if it was the case that they really caught her in adultery. Who was the witness? And if the witness comes forward, he's supposed to name both the man and the woman in this regard. But the people who are bringing this woman forward did not want the man to be stoned, you see. They were trying to trap Jesus. They weren't interested in truth. They weren't interested in being gracious either. But Jesus' response was both gracious and truthful. And so then when they all leave because they're not willing to do what the law commanded them to do, Jesus is left with the woman by himself without any witnesses. Then what does he say? "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He left her with her dignity because he was both gracious and truthful. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And to know Jesus is to know grace. But then secondly, to know Jesus is to know grace because from his fullness we receive grace upon grace. Now, Jesus was grace personified. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." Think about Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and following. "Have this mind in you, which was also in our Lord Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God..." That's what Paul meant when he said, though he was rich. Think about being God for just a moment. You can imagine it within your mind, having infinite power, infinite knowledge, infinite wealth, owning everything because you created everything. And now here you are in the midst of splendor and riches and all the angels standing about worshiping you day and night because of who you are, because of what your character is. That's what it really means to be rich, by the way. Not to be rich in possessions, but to be rich in character, as God is rich in character. And Jesus was rich in character. He was rich. "Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not count being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped." That is, he didn't count that as something to be held on to. But what did he do? He emptied himself. "Though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sake, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." He emptied himself. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yes, even the death of the cross. He was grace personified. To give of himself in that way, to divest himself of all of those riches that he had, To divest himself of the being in the form of very form of God, and then to come to this earth as a man, but not just as a man, but as a servant, as a slave. Oh, how gracious he was in doing that, so that we might be rich. "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. But not only did Jesus personify grace, He also acted graciously toward others. He was compassionate on the people. In Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 through 17, we read of the great compassion that He had on others. Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 through 17. Let's take a look at this compassion that Jesus had here in this life. Notice what the story is here. Now it happened the day after that He went into a city called Nain. And many of His disciples went with Him in a large crowd. And when He came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Think about this setting for just a moment. Here's a widow, and her son has just died. And this is the only son that she had. In that day and time, there would have been no one to provide for her. A widow who had no one to provide for her was as good as being completely destitute, being completely homeless. It was a horrible situation. And when the Lord saw her, verse 13 says, He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still and said, and He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and He presented him to his mother. Compassion. And then in compassion, He gave His life on the cross so that others might live. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for their sake and was raised again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. And we receive then grace upon grace. We receive both the person of Jesus and the actions of Jesus and the compassion and the grace that He showed. You see, Jesus is God's gift to us. John 3 and verse 16. And today, it is through Jesus that we have received this free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Jesus teaches us to be gracious and to be loving toward others, and we are to walk in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 23. He chose the cross for us to show His love and His grace and compassion and mercy so that we might be saved and live for Him. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died so that we may live. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. But then finally, the grace to know Jesus is to know grace because Jesus reveals to us who God really is. When we understand Jesus, we understand God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen Father. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11, there in exchange with Thomas and Andrew, they say, "Show us the Father, it suffices us." And Jesus' answer is, "Have I been so long with you, and you have not known me? Have I been so long with you?" The Father had been with them all along, Jesus said. Why? Because to see Jesus is to see the Father. To see Jesus is to see God. For in Him, all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. And we need to know who God is because guess what, folks? We are created in His image. And sin has stained us so that we can't know God without knowing Jesus the Christ. That is who we need to know in order to know God. And to be created in God's image, and to know that we're created in God's image, is that we need to know Jesus and who He is. See, Jesus reveals to us who the new man is. who God truly created us to be. The first Adam sinned and fell, and so there was need for the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to restore what was lost in the first Adam. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And that's what we're striving to be each and every day. Conform to the image of His Son. He's the new standard. He's the new model. He is the perfect image that we now must conform ourselves to. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so in understanding who Jesus is, we understand who God is, and then in turn, we can understand who we really are. And isn't that the burning question within us? Who am I? Jesus answers that question for us by letting us know what it means to be created in the image of God. To know Jesus is to know grace, because Jesus was full of grace and truth. To know Jesus is to know grace, because from His fullness we receive grace upon grace. And to know Jesus is to know who God really is, and thus who we really are as well. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And we declare to you today, Jesus the Christ. Identify with Him this very hour by obeying His commands, to love Him, to obey Him, to follow His will in your life, to become a child of God through the plan that He gave of hearing His Word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can identify with Jesus this very hour, and you can begin your journey to be conformed to the image of His Son, and therefore to be made in the image of God as God intended you to be, as He created Adam and Eve, because Jesus, being the second Adam, brings you back to that standard, and you can live for Him today if you will give your life to Him this very hour. And if you're a Christian and you need to continue living for Christ and you've had some problems in that regard and you want to pray or for those things, you can ask for the prayers of the church this very hour. Pray for one another, the Bible says, that your sins may, or that you may be healed. And so this is an opportunity for you to ask that as well. And if you have a need this morning, we invite you to come to Jesus while together we stand and while we sing.